We're going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, starting verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests and with the elders, the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Pilate was the Roman governor put there to do two things: to make sure that the Jews did not rebel against the Romans, and to make sure that Rome received their taxes. Why do you think Pilate was amazed? His amazement seemed to be connected with Jesus' lack of response to the accusations. Jesus seemed only interested to acknowledge that he was the king of the Jews and didn't care what the other claims were. Jesus was not acting like a regular prisoner before Pilate. Pilate, who had the power to execute a prisoner through crucifixion. So he would normally have people come and plead cases with him, argue strongly against any accusation. Jesus didn't do this, and it amazed Pilate. Why didn't Jesus argue for his life? Well, this is the very reason Jesus came. From chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel, we read that Jesus was telling his disciples about his death and resurrection in Jerusalem. This was no accident. It was prophesied centuries beforehand. Isaiah 53:7 was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. And look what it says, Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." What we see next is a remarkable exchange, chapter 15, verse 6 of Mark's Gospel. "Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists, the rebels, the terrorists, who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do what he usually did at this time for the Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to them. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Barabbas, a convicted murderer, was freed. Jesus, the Son of God, the innocent one, completely innocent, dies in his place. In a very real sense, Barabbas represents the whole world. All of us have sinned. All deserve the punishment of death. God spoke about in Genesis 2. JJ sung about just then. Barabbas represents each of us. And even though we may not have committed murder, each one of us has sinned towards God. Each one of us has told God that we want to live our life our own way. Each one of us has ignored God in our life. In Isaiah 53, verse 6 this time, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Each one of us has moved from God. Each one of us deserved the punishment that Jesus took for us. Barabbas represents us. And that's why the ancient prophecy says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity, that's the word for sin and evil. All our sin and evil, the sin and evil that represents the whole of the world through every generation, is laid upon him, the silent lamb, who was then executed, who was killed. Let's read on verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him in the head with a staff and spit on his face, on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. The sadistic ridicule of the soldiers at Jesus' expense was perversely ironic. They should acknowledge Jesus as king, but they did this to deny it. They should fall on their knees and pay homage to Jesus, but they did this to humiliate him. And one day they will acknowledge him and pay homage to him. They will fall to their knees, but not to mock Jesus. They'll do it with fear and trembling when they are judged by their actions. And that's the point. This is the whole point. This Jesus has not reached the extent of his humiliation. What we're going to see further, but from verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, that's where people died. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each one would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice on the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him, saying amongst themselves, "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone, let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem were also there. There are four things I'd like to point out in this passage. Darkness come across the whole land. I think we need to see this as God's displeasure, what's happening. Then we have the second thing, Jesus crying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus must have been focusing on the very psalm we read today, Psalm 22, which spoke so much of what was happening to him. He knew what was going to happen, and he understood what must happen. Jesus knew that the sins of the world would be placed upon his head. And that's where he experienced the wrath of God. Now, of course, the crucifixion was painful, but no one had experienced the wrath of God poured out upon them. Many people were crucified back then, but only one has truly been forsaken by God in that way. Jesus experienced the true hell as he hung on the cross. He experienced it so that we need not. And then the temple curtain was torn. Jesus' sacrifice, which we're going to remember soon with the breaking of the bread and the juice, this sacrifice was accepted by God, seen by this temple which kept people away from the sacred place where God dwelt. This temple was torn, this huge temple was torn top to bottom. Now there is nothing stopping us coming to God. Everyone has access to God through Jesus. And lastly, this centurion, the very image of brutality and the power of Rome, who had at its very head the man who claimed to be the Son of God, which was Caesar. The centurion who witnessed the event saw the evidence around Jesus' death. He had to abandon the claim that Caesar was God, that Caesar was the Son of God. He had to say, truly, Jesus is the Son of God. We read from verse 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, and that would be for us tonight, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who himself waited for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Jesus' death was a quick death. People would survive days on the cross, not dying of blood loss, but essentially dying drowned in the fluid in their lungs when they couldn't hold themselves up any longer. There is no doubt that Jesus was dead. Well, the centurion was an expert at death. Of course, if he allowed a prisoner to survive, he would not live long himself. But imagine the grief for the followers of Jesus. Their hopes, their dreams have been dashed. People have given years of their life to Jesus. The kingdom of God was to come, and now it's been lost. It was only later that they would realise what Jesus' death would mean. And it took only 36 hours until they realised that death would not hold him down. Before I conclude, during the week I've been wondering, what happened to Barabbas? Okay, you've got this guy who escaped death, a horrible death. We need to remember that many, many people died on crosses in those days. Crucifixion was very common. It taught the locals not to rebel against Rome. But nothing is mentioned about Barabbas. I couldn't find anything about Barabbas. It's not mentioned in the Bible. It's not mentioned in church history. I don't think Barabbas could have become a follower of Jesus because somewhere it would have been recorded. Whether he changed his ways, whether he continued as a terrorist, as a rebel, who knows? But can you imagine coming so close to Jesus to escape the death in that way that he deserved, then to live a few more years before dying again would be a terrible tragedy. To live life so that Jesus' sacrifice meant nothing, you know, that is what we're all in danger of doing. If we see ourselves as Barabbas being freed in place of Jesus, to live life as if that sacrifice is nothing would be our greatest tragedy. So my encouragement to all here today is not to repeat that tragedy. Today is the day of your salvation. Each one of us needs to live with Jesus as our Lord, having faith in the death that he's dead. And that's why we come to the bread and the wine, the juice. These are things to help us remember. There's nothing mystical about it. The bread stays bread, the juice stays juice. But here we have the opportunity to recall this sacrifice and say, I'm not going to waste this. I'm not going to waste this opportunity to know God, to be in relationship with God. And so Jesus demonstrates again, doesn't he, that he knew what was going to happen. He said to them, on the night before this happened, so last night, on the Thursday night, Jesus took bread with his disciples and he said, this is my body broken for you. We are each one are invited to take the bread, to not waste the sacrifice. Remember I said it's just plain bread, but in taking and eating, we have an opportunity to say to God, we have an opportunity to say, I want to enjoy the forgiveness that God, that Jesus has given. So we'll pass the bread around, we'll take it and eat, as we remember Jesus' sacrifice.